Okay, if our children will head to the back of the sanctuary, Rose. Rose is back. We got her back from West Virginia. She's going to take the kids downstairs. Gosh, got a good group. They're headed for the back. Well, let's pray while they're going downstairs. Father, we're so thankful for your faithfulness, and we know that no matter what we face in life, you're going to be faithful to do what is right and good. And the work that you've started in each of us, you're faithful to complete it. And we're so thankful that the work of salvation is your work from start to finish. And that's why we can have absolute assurance that we are your children, we belong to you, and nothing can ever change that. So, Lord, as we look at this passage of Scripture from Philippians today, we pray you will open our hearts and help us, Lord, to take away from it exactly what we need to hear today. Your Spirit will apply it to our lives, and may it strengthen us, may it challenge us, may it lead us to do your will. And may you be glorified in all that is done here and downstairs as our children learn about your love and your grace. Just use this time for your glory and for our good, we ask in your name, the name of Jesus. Amen. Well, let's open our Bibles to Philippians chapter 1. We're going to be going through Philippians verse by verse on Sunday mornings. We looked at chapter 3 a couple of weeks ago because it was such an appropriate start to the new year. But we're going to go back now and look beginning at the first chapter at this great letter, another of the letters of Paul when he was in prison. We looked at Ephesians verse by verse back before Thanksgiving. And now we move on to Philippians, another of these letters that he wrote when he was in prison in Rome. So if you think that it's hard to be faithful to God in difficult circumstances, just remember that these letters that Paul wrote, he wrote when he was in prison. And here we are 2,000 years later, and we're still being blessed by what God led Paul to write, because he was open to the work of God in the most difficult of circumstances. And he can do the same in your life. He can use your life, even though times can be very hard. We all have ups and downs in life. But God can be there to grow us and to make us stronger. And actually, those hard times, we can come out closer to him and more prepared to serve him. Here he talks about, I think, the church. He focuses as he begins on this fellowship of this church at Philippi. Let me read these first 8 verses, and then we'll say a word of introduction about the letter to Philippians and then look at this passage. But Paul begins in verse 1, Paul and Timothy, bondservants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi, with the bishops and deacons, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, making request for you all with joy, for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. Just as it is right for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my chains and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, you all are partakers with me of grace. For God is my witness how greatly I longed for you all with the affection of Jesus Christ. This letter, probably written about 62 AD, most believe. It's toward the end of Paul's life. Around 65 or 66, Paul would be beheaded there in Rome, we know from church tradition at least. He became a martyr for his faith. And so Paul is at this point near the end of his ministry, not the very end, but approaching it. And he had made it all the way to Rome, bearing the gospel, taking the gospel. Imagine that. From about 33 AD, when Jesus was crucified, approximately, to 62, less than 30 years, the gospel had gone from Palestine, from Jerusalem, and now here he was in Rome, the heart of the Roman Empire. And he was taking the gospel. He was in prison, but he was sharing the gospel there. And we know that in that generation of Christians, the gospel literally went to the ends of the earth of that time. And so it was an amazing thing, the work of God. And it's still an amazing thing how God, in every generation, is continuing to have the gospel shared with people, even in the worst and the most difficult of circumstances. Paul had started this church in Philippi. You can go back to Acts 16 and read about that, about how Paul and Silas there had, they didn't intend to go there to start with. They wanted to go somewhere else, but God changed their mind. And he put a roadblock to where they had planned on going, and they ended up going to Philippi. Now, there's a whole sermon in that. Sometimes we think we've got everything figured out of how things ought to go, but God has another way. He has another plan. And what we sometimes view as mistakes or problems or I never got to do what I wanted to do actually turned out to be what God intended for you to do. And you can go back through your life and you think about some of those things that maybe all your life you have considered to be failures. You didn't do what you set out to do, but you ended up doing something else. Well, maybe it wasn't a failure. Maybe you ended up doing exactly what God wanted you to do, because God has a way of changing our plans and replacing our plans with his plans. And we have to be flexible to join God in what he's doing instead of always trying to impose upon God what it is we want to do and plan to do and think we ought to be doing. God has a way of being God, and we need to accept him for that. The epistle to the Philippians is the answer of Paul to their communication to him. They had heard he was in prison, and so they sent Epaphroditus to go up there and to take some help to Paul, and to be there with him, to encourage him. And so he wrote this letter as a thank you back to that church who had sent him help and encouragement and aid. That church at Philippi had been generous in support of Paul because he had helped to start that church. And so Paul knew this church well, and he knew many of the people who were there. But a deeper reason that he wrote this letter, we don't know exactly what was going on, but it shouldn't be too much of a surprise to us. It's what goes on in every church, in every age, to some degree. And it is that there was some kind of division or difficulty in that church. If you look at Philippians 4:2, there's just a passing reference to it. It doesn't give us any detail, but Philippians 4:2, Paul says, I implore Euodia, and I implore Syntyche to be of the same mind in the Lord. There were two women in this church, and for some reason, somehow, they were not of the same mind about something. And so in this letter, after Paul lays out about the fellowship of the church and what the church is really all about, he then, in that chapter 4, he says to these two women, I implore you, be of the same mind. And God is still trying to implore us as his people to be of the same mind, to keep our mind, our heart, our focus on the right place. And that is the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the Lord. He is the head of the church. And it's human nature for us to get at odds with each other sometimes over things that aren't the main thing. That will happen if we don't keep our focus where it needs to be. And it's very easy for people to kind of divide up, and it becomes us against them, and it's we and they, instead of it's just us, one body in Christ, with Christ as the head of the church. And so we need to be very careful about that and not let ourselves fall into that way of thinking, that we divide up one side against another, or one group against another group. We're not about building our own kingdoms. We have different ministries. We have a lot of different kinds of ministry in the church, but it's all the ministry of the one body. And the whole purpose of any and every ministry is to bring glory to God and to share the love of Jesus Christ with people. It's not for anybody to kind of build their own kingdom within the church. That's always a problem. Now, I don't know exactly what this problem was, but whatever it was, Paul was imploring these two women to be of one mind, one heart. And that one mind would be the mind of Christ. And that's where we need to always seek to be. And so Paul wrote this letter as a thank you, but also to implore that church, a good church, a great church, to stay focused where it needed to be. The key to this letter is the word joy. All through the letter of Philippians, you see the word joy. And isn't that ironic from someone who was writing it from prison? This has been called the epistle, the letter of joy, because Paul talks about the joy we can have in Jesus Christ, no matter what circumstances we find ourselves in. Some form of the word joy occurs 19 times in this letter. And it answers the question, how can I have joy in my heart? Philippians 4:4, as we'll look at later, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I will say, rejoice. Rejoice in the Lord always, even in prison in Rome. Now, looking at the verses we read together a little more closely, we first see Paul describing the fellowship of faith, the church. He describes it first as a fellowship of all the saints. I hope you'll notice that in verses 1 and 2. This is kind of a typical greeting to a letter that Paul wrote. Paul and Timothy, bondservants of Jesus Christ. Now that tells you that he was writing to fellow believers, and he viewed himself as a servant, didn't he? We should all view ourselves as servants. We're servants of Jesus Christ. And Paul could have emphasized the fact he was an apostle, and he was, and there were times that he did that when he needed to correct something theologically. But here he's writing to this good church, and he's identifying himself with them as a servant. And we are all servants of the same Lord, the Lord Jesus. And notice that he says, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi, with the bishops and deacons. Now he mentions the leaders of the church. The word bishop there could be also translated overseer. Sometimes the word bishop, overseer, pastor, elder, they're used interchangeably in various places in the New Testament. Now, different denominations have taken those words and tried to make different offices out of all of those different words in some cases. But really, those words are interchangeable. Overseer, bishop, pastor, deacon. We don't have that whole hierarchy of leadership. We have pastors and we have deacons. And that's because that word can be translated in various ways. But notice before he mentions the leadership, what does he say? To all the saints. The fellowship, the church, is all the saints. It's not just something that ought to be about who has been called to be the pastor or who are deacons. It's all the saints. Did you know you're a saint? Do you view yourself as a saint? Don't go around telling everybody you're a saint. That might not go over very well. But you are, because the word saint means you're set apart, you're sanctified, you're holy in the sense that God has set you apart for himself. And every believer in Jesus Christ is a saint in that respect. We have been set apart unto God. And so Paul is talking to all of these believers because they're all important, every single one of them. And that's true in this local church and in every local church. Every believer is vital to the work of God, the family of God. And I think it's instructive that Paul here first mentions all the saints, to all the saints, along with the leadership, the pastors, the bishops, the deacons. But he's writing to all the saints. And you and I and every believer in Christ are a part of God's family. And that makes us a part of a very special group. And that is the family of God. And I hope you see and view how important that is, that you're a part of that family. Then he mentions grace and peace. The word grace in Greek, the word charis, is a form of greeting. And, of course, the Jews would often say shalom to each other when they would greet one another, wouldn't they, in the Hebrew. Grace and peace. And it's all linked to Jesus Christ, isn't it? Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. You really can't have peace until you have grace. When you have the grace of God in your life, the forgiveness of your sin, Jesus Christ coming to live in your life, then you can experience real peace, the peace of God. And so Paul greets them with those two words, which really summarizes what the gospel is all about, bringing grace, Jesus Christ and his love and his forgiveness into the lives of people. And as a result of that, bringing the peace that only God can give. Notice that Paul here in verse 3 says, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you. We used to have a church member here, Granville Brassfield, that would quote that verse over and over again. Whenever he'd see somebody, he would often say that, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you. And that's what Paul was saying to these Christians, because he loved them. And even though he wasn't there with them, he thought about them and he prayed for them. And he was grateful for them. Paul had given his life after he became a Christian. He had poured his life out to share the gospel with people. And this church was part of the result of that work that he had done. And he, I'm sure, a day didn't go by that he didn't think about that church and asking God to bless them and to help them. Always in every prayer of mine for you all, making request with joy for your fellowship in the gospel. There's the word fellowship. So if you wonder why I'm using the word fellowship so much in this sermon, here it is. Paul talks about their fellowship. For your fellowship in the gospel. What does the word fellowship mean? It's a Greek word, koinonia. And the word means, literally, sharing. It means partnership. One way to remember the meaning of the word fellowship, some have said, are two fellows in the same ship. Two people in the same ship. They're partners. They're servants together. They're working together, sharing together. And the church is described as a fellowship. We're not just people who show up and have no connection to one another and don't care anything about each other. We're just here to put in our time and go through the ritual, and then out the door we go, and we don't care about anybody else. I hope that doesn't describe anybody here. Sadly, I think there are some people that think of, quote, religion that way. It's all about me. I'm just going to slip in and put in my time, and maybe God won't zap me because I came, and I'm going to go off and do what I want the rest of the week, and I don't care about anybody else. Well, that in no way is the kind of concept that the Bible has of what the church is. We are a fellowship. We share together. We care together. We pray together. We serve together. And we are in the same ship. We're in that old ship of Zion, as sometimes been described, on our way to heaven. And we're doing what God has put us here to do until we step into his presence someday. You can't have this kind of fellowship, though, unless you have some things in common. And the people at Philippi, they had in common, when Paul talked about their fellowship, they had three things in common. And that's true of every church. They had a common life, they had a common Lord, and they had a common love. They had a common life. The Holy Spirit lives in you. The Holy Spirit lives in me, the same Holy Spirit. So when you pray and ask Jesus Christ to forgive your sin and come into your life, He forgives you. His Spirit comes to live within you. And the same Spirit that quickened Jesus Christ and caused Him to be raised from the dead, that same Spirit comes to live in us and quickens us and makes us alive spiritually. Makes us alive to God, alive to the things of God. And we're not dead inside anymore. And so we have a common life as Christians. The Holy Spirit has made us alive to God and to the things of God. And if we don't have that in common, then there's not going to be this kind of fellowship that God is talking, that Paul is talking about here. And there's a common Lord. We call Jesus Christ Lord. Jesus is Lord. You, if I asked you who is Lord of all, I hope you would say Jesus Christ. I would say the same thing. We have that in common. We may have different things that we like to do. We think differently about various subjects, but we have a common life and we have a common Lord. And we worship Him, Jesus, as Lord of all. And then we have a third thing, a common love. A love that is rooted in the love that Jesus has for us. We have been loved by God, and therefore out of that love we love one another and we love God. Loving God and loving others. We have that in common, and that's how the church can hang together and stay together and work together. That's the miracle of the New Testament church. You have people from different backgrounds, sometimes even different races, different languages, different experiences, and yet you can come together and be one because we have this in common. Jesus Christ, our Lord, who lives within us. And so Paul talks to this church as a fellowship. And then he describes them in verses 5 and 6, a fellowship. He talks about a fellowship of service, too. Verse 5, for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. Notice it says in the gospel. That's important. So their fellowship was centered on the good news of Jesus Christ. And everything they did in terms of ministry and service was in order to share the gospel with people. They weren't just some kind of a social service organization. Churches do some things like that, helping people, feeding people, helping clothe people, supporting ministries that do that. There's nothing wrong with that. But if that becomes the end goal of the church, if that's all the church is, then it ceases to be the church. Because there's all kinds of agencies out there that do that sort of thing, but they're not the church. They don't have a common life. They don't have a common Lord. And they don't have a common love. But we do. And so everything we do is to share Christ and show Christ through us to the world. And so the fellowship that they had together was in the gospel. And this church was still trying to share the good news of Christ with people. And that's what a church must never move away from. The gospel must always be at the heart of why we do what we do. From the first day, Paul remembered the first day. He and Silas, they ended up being beaten because they shared the gospel in Philippi. Remember, they got thrown in jail. And then the Philippian jailer eventually came to faith because of the great miracle. God brought an earthquake and they all were set free. And God, in a miraculous way, helped start that church. But Paul was thinking about that first day. Until now, he said. However many years had gone by, the fellowship in the gospel, that was still their greatest connection. So there's fellowship in service as a church, as individual parts of the church, as members of the body. We fellowship together in service. And that service takes many forms. Worship is an act of service. Helping others, teaching, sharing the gospel with people, all the different things that we can do to minister to people, we do it as a fellowship of service. And Paul tells them in verse 6, being confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. He'll complete it. This is both an encouragement in terms of our service together. We keep serving the Lord until the day Christ returns. We're going to keep serving him. And it's God who will enable us to do that. He who began that work will continue to perform it. Isn't it helpful to remember that the work of the kingdom of God is God's work? It's God's work. We're vessels. We're instruments in God's hand. It's not our work. It's his work. And we just make ourselves available to him to be used in his service. And the kingdom of God goes on. It was here before we were born, and it will go on until Jesus Christ comes back. But as long as we're here, I hope you want God to use your life to carry out this work. But I think he's also reminding them that the presence of God in their life, the salvation that they had, it was his work. And that work would carry on until we step into heaven someday in the presence of God. This is an assurance of your salvation. You didn't start the work of salvation. You could not believe in Jesus Christ unless the Spirit of God drew you to believe. That's what the Bible says. Now, it says that he is at work to draw all men unto him. I believe God wants all to be saved. He doesn't want anybody to perish, but he wants all to come to the knowledge of the truth. Not everybody will be saved, though, because they won't receive the gift that God has provided. But the Holy Spirit drew you to salvation, and you put your trust and faith in Jesus. Once the Holy Spirit helped you to understand that you're a sinner and you need his help. But that's God's work from beginning to end. And why is that so important? Because if you don't save yourself by what you do, you can't unsave yourself by what you do. Your salvation is God's work on the front end, and then God's the one who keeps you saved. You're not saved today because you've just been such a wonderful person over the last 7 days. I hate to burst your bubble, or however many days it's been since you got saved. That's the thing. People who believe you can lose your salvation, they never talk about that. Well, how many days has it been since you got saved last? Well, I got saved about 14 years ago. So you've been perfect from that day until now. You haven't done anything wrong. You haven't thought anything wrong. You haven't failed in any way. Is that right? Well, I never really thought about it like that. Well, that's what you believe. If you believe you can lose your salvation, either you have to get saved every day and multiple times a day, or you think you're perfect. That's not the way it works. You're saved because of God's grace and love and forgiveness on the front end, and then you're kept by his grace and his love and his power all through the rest of eternity. It's his work. He who began a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. You can have assurance that you are a child of God now and forever. And it's not because of you, it's because of him. It's because of how good and wonderful he is. Being confident of this very thing. I hope you have confidence in what God has done in your life, because he's not going to let you go. And then it's a fellowship of prayer. Verses 3 and 4. Paul said, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, making request for you all with joy. The church is a fellowship of prayer. We hold each other up in prayer. I hope that you pray not only for yourself, but for your fellow believers. And that together we pray for one another, that we can fulfill what God wants in our lives. Because when you pray for somebody, that person becomes very close to your heart. If there's somebody that you've had difficulty with, I would encourage you to start praying for them. It'll change not only their life, it'll change your heart. It'll help you. Pray for people who have hurt you. Pray for people who have disappointed you. Start praying for them. Keep praying for them. And see what God does. He'll do a wonderful thing. The church is a fellowship of prayer. And it's a fellowship of suffering. That's not a word people want. People don't want to hear the word suffering. But it is. It's a fellowship of suffering. Now, Paul was suffering. He was in prison. And these early Christians knew that at any time they might have to suffer for their faith. And that suffering could take many forms. Physical kinds of torment. Being imprisoned and separated from people they loved. It could be economic kinds of suffering. Difficult to get a job or keep a job. It could be being disowned from their family. This is the kind of pressure that Christians face all over the world every single day. And so it is a fellowship of suffering. And here these Christians had sent help to Paul while he was suffering. They wanted to try to help him. And that gives us the model that we hurt when somebody else hurts. And we rejoice when others rejoice. And so the church is a family. And in your family, when somebody in your family is really down and really hurting, don't you hurt too? I think parents hurt more when their children are hurting than when they hurt themselves. Haven't you experienced that, those of you who are parents? You would do anything to just take their place. But it doesn't work that way. You can't take their place, but you know what? You can join them in their suffering. And as Christians, this is what no TV ministry can take the place of. Being alone out on a rowboat in the lake can't take the place of this. When you're a part of a local church, a family of faith, you have people who will come alongside you and suffer with you when you suffer. Be there when you grieve, when you're sick, when you're going into the hospital, when you're recovering, when you're praying for your children. That's what a church family ought to be. And I hope that we will always seek to be a fellowship of suffering. We join together in the hurts and in the joys that others experience. Paul had experienced this from this church. They had basically said to him, Paul, when you hurt, we hurt. When you're in prison, we're in prison. We're in this thing together. And that had made a great difference in Paul's life. And he wanted them to know it. And folks, that's what we do with one another. We help each other. And I hope that you'll open yourself to that. Some people are afraid to let anybody hurt with them. But that's how God works, to bring the help and comfort that we need. So you help others, and you let God use others to help you. And this church is a fellowship of love. Look at verse 8. He said in verse 8, "For God is my witness, how greatly I long for you all with the affection of Jesus Christ." The church is a fellowship of love. He loved these people. He loved this church. The love of Christ. That's what caused him to be there, to let God use him for that church to be started. And he was still loving them and praying for them all of those years later. And that's the kind of love, the love of Christ, that can control us. We're going to talk about that more next week. But just suffice to say today, the church is a fellowship of love. The fellowship of faith in Jesus Christ. It has all these aspects and attributes. But it's all because of Christ himself living in us. And so here at Cornerstone and in any church you go to around the world, if they have the same life and the same Lord and the same love, they are a fellowship of faith. And someday all of that will be transferred to heaven. We'll be worshiping Him there, and it'll still be the same life and the same Lord and the same love. And so until that day comes, help us to be a true fellowship of faith. Would you pray with me? Thank you, Lord, for these verses. Thank you for Paul and the love he had for that church. And we know it's the love you have for every one of your churches, including this local church. We pray, Lord, that you'll help us to be all that you intend for us to be as we live for you. Help us to love one another. Help us to forgive one another as you have forgiven us. And Lord, make us stronger. Make us a brighter, shining light for the gospel in this community as this new year goes by. May we glorify you in every way. Lord, if there's someone here who needs to make a decision for you, maybe you've laid it upon their heart to be a part of this local church. You convince them and make it plain to them, and we'll rejoice in whatever you decide. There may be other kinds of decisions that you want us to make. Lord, help us not to walk away until we have obeyed you. Maybe someone here needs to ask Jesus to come into their life. Give them the courage to receive what you have provided. To say, Jesus, I need your help. Please forgive me and come into my life. I give my life to you. We just commit this time to you and ask you now to be at work. And may we be obedient, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.